Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order that we might deploy your Word, which is your omnipotence, into our experience, glorifying you and benefiting ourselves in the process, and vindicating you in the angelic conflict. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 13:37. We should finish this today, where Jesus commands believers to be alert, so that we have taken up a study on the doctrine of awareness. And we've, as a result of that, it's taken us to Ephesians 3:18, where Paul describes capacity for doctrine with the dimensions of width, height, length, and depth. And we're presently looking at the dimension of depth that refers to God's provision in the portfolio of invisible assets that he gives to every believer at salvation to be used to fulfill the objectives of the spiritual life. So this is the equal privilege and opportunity that exists in the spiritual life for every church-age believer, regardless of gender, nationality, or economic status. And as we noted last time, the church is only period of time where this complete equality exists. Not that everyone doesn't get a fair shake, they do, because of God's perfect integrity. But his policy during this period of time is overwhelmingly gracious, and he's integrating all of those who are believers into union with Jesus Christ. And it's that union that it provides for that equality. And so for him to actually permit or enable that, he has to provide all of the assets necessary for the spiritual life in grace, which means we basically provide nothing but positive volition. And volition is something that everybody has the opportunity to provide, and everybody has freedom to choose whichever way they please, and then the consequences of those choices are ultimately played out in time and eternity. Last time we were noting the categories of assets within the portfolio, and we stopped. We were looking at a category, but what we referred to category two of the portfolio, that has to do with the necessary provisions for establishing the believer's spiritual IQ. And of course, this is the spiritual provision. Basically, if you've listened to Joe lately, he's doing an extended study on this, where the Holy Spirit's involved with the entire process of the believer's acquisition of God's Word. And since God's Word is something that's beyond our understanding, it requires God's work in order for us to bring it into cognition and awareness. And that's a large part of our capacity before God. And, of course, that's why we have equality. The natural person with natural abilities and strengths who would normally be excelling is unable. In fact, as we see in the world today, many of those who are very wise are not. They're foolish when it comes to God's Word. And the foolish are wise. And what's the difference there? Well, it's arrogance and humility. The naturally person who is strong in some area is arrogant, and they're unwilling to express the humility necessary to function under God's policy. So it requires a person to have a correct estimation of themselves rather than incorrect estimation of themselves. And of course, that means that we can do nothing before God. It's only by means of God's power. So this establishes the spiritual IQ. This category includes the preservation and provision of the Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the mystery doctrine of the Church, your royal priesthood, and the skills of the spiritual life, including the spiritual skills, the thinking skills, and the production skills. So this basically is all of the assets associated with ultimately being able to parlay God's Word into your experience by means of the problem-solving devices. The protocol plan, in God's protocol plan, thinking skills always precede production skills, because production without thought is rote and ritual without reality. And God demands reality from those who worship him. Of course, this was a problem that the Jews had, as we'll see here. That's the Matthew 15 passage. It's quoted from the Old Testament. I must have typed it in wrong. Anyway, the point here was that they, must be Matthew 5. Can't be Matthew 5, though. I typed that in wrong. No, whatever. It basically says that they were functioning in human viewpoint, and as a result, they were neglecting the thinking of God, and as a result, they had no capacity. In John 4:24, we mentioned this in last time, so I know this works. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the ultimate issue with God is that we have to orient to Him through absolute truth. And absolute truth is only available from His Word. So that means His Word has to be the highest priority in our lives. That has to be our point of reference, which means in other passages, like in Hebrews, it says, my righteous one shall live by means of doctrine or by faith. Well, faith equals doctrine equals God's Word. So it's basically we relate only to God only through the Word. That's the point. And our natural capacities aren't sufficient. They don't fit. They're not able to relate to God in any regard. So there are four spiritual skills: the filling of the Spirit, the metabolized Bible doctrine. Of course, those end up being power options, circulating in a stream of consciousness, and the problem-solving devices, and the advance in the protocol plan for the church. So these are the skills that are developed in the believer as they deploy the portfolio. You end up having capacities in these areas that are deployed under grace. And, of course, that means the Holy Spirit's involved. The Holy Spirit is the enabler of all of these provisions. The thinking skills are comprehension, memory, problem-solving, decision-making, creativity, and awareness. Of course, awareness is our topic, but these are all related to capacities for the Word of God in your soul. So you can comprehend it, how? Under the ministry of the Spirit. You remember it, how? Under the ministry of the Spirit. You solve problems, how? Under the ministry of the Spirit. You provide free volitional decision-making. That's your part of the piece. So as we saw last time or the time before, in this process, we become partners with God. But our component of it is simply positive volition. And the willingness to say, yes, sir, as I said in one of those classes here recently. You know, yes, I don't understand it without your grace. And humility is what was required for that. And, of course, that's the reason why, again, the natural human being with great capacities has issues with this. There's a lot of reasons why I say, for example, the Jews don't get it, because they tend to be very smart people in the natural sense. They've been blessed with, by God's grace, and by their history, their association with Abraham, super grace blessings in that space. But that doesn't play necessarily with the humility that's required in the Word of God. So you end up with a person who has those capacities, though, can excel greatly if they have the positive volition. Cases in point would be David and Paul. They were both Israelite, and they both excelled. David was extremely creative in his understanding of the ritual plan in a unique way, more than most, because he parlayed the ritual plan into a large part a grace plan. He recognized the principles of grace inside the ritual plan and recorded it in the Psalms. Paul was the apostle to the church who parlayed his understanding of the ritual plan through his experience as a Pharisee into being the greatest grace teacher ever. Now, you would think that wouldn't be the way it would work. But the reason it worked that way is because rather than resisting God's grace when they were under pressure, they ran to it. So they didn't try to defend themselves. They said, yes, I have failed in this area. I have sinned in this area. And then they just availed themselves of God's grace, because God's never in the business of condemning us. See, that's the one thing we have to always remember. We are never under condemnation in God's plan, because we're already condemned. There's no point. You know, that's really one of the more important things to understand as humans. We come into the process condemned. So additional condemnation isn't beneficial. There's no point in condemning the condemned. They're already condemned. You know, how many death sentences can you serve? Not one, more than one, even though they may convict you and sentence you to that, but you can't do more than one. All right? So God doesn't pile on that kind of thing. He's in the business of recovery, which is why our whole ministry is one of reconciliation and grace rather than condemnation and legalism. And, of course, religion goes the opposite way, because why? Well, religion tries to accomplish what God does, can only do through grace in the system of meritorious goodness. That's all. Some system of goodness that people acquire or set up that they think is valid, which isn't, because it doesn't relate them to God in any way, but then they set up a structure within which people function that they think that they can glorify God or please God by their function. And, of course, it actually takes them farther away from truth rather than towards the truth. So, in a sense, legalistic religious people are hardest to reach because they think they're right and they're wrong. So someone like Paul comes along who has that attitude, and to have his head turned is huge, because that's why he was able to become such a great teacher. Spiritual skills are developed as a result of being born again, and thinking skills are related to human birth. So God does bring or utilize assets that we have as human beings, and it basically involves our volition, because everything else he provides. But we do have to, we have a brain, and God uses that. We have the natural, I mean, if you understand the way the brain works, the physical body is analogous to computer hardware, and the soul and the spirit are analogous to computer software. So those are, you know, basically the software is the soul and the spirit is the communications interfaces to God. So you, if you use a computer, that's why the computer is such a great analogy, because you have all these components that all work together to make the thing do what people want it to do. And the body and the soul and the spirit are the same relating God. Of course, in God's case, it's biological, which is much more creative and awesome. But nonetheless, the functions are the same. And that's one of the reasons why mankind in his natural state doesn't recognize the spiritual or the soulish concept of mankind. All they see is what they see. And that's biological function that's not dissimilar to any of the other mammals in our case. Or for that matter, a lot of the other creatures that have the same basic hardware. It just doesn't have the same software running on it. Nor has the capacity to run it. Okay, because you have to have all the, you know, if you can't run, well, these days everything has a computer in it. So you can't run on that television over there the resources that would run on this computer. Okay, well, it won't do. It'll do a lot of cool things. Or if you have a, we just recently got a really cool machine that does Blu-ray plus basically all the internet stuff. So you can look at Netflix and you can look at Amazon and you can look at all these things just by driving the DVD or the Blu-ray player. It's because it's hooked up to the internet, and that's pretty cool. You know, used to do that with the computer. Well, we still can, but we don't do that anymore because it's easier to drive this machine. All right? But that machine can't do what that computer can do because it's not as versatile. All right? But it does do those very specific tasks very, very well, and in such a way that they're actually easier to use in a certain sense. You can drive it from sitting in your seat. You know, just get up and get over there. It's got a remote control, those kinds of stuff. You know. So anyways, we have capacities in our natural human state that God deploys through, along with the Holy Spirit. So what that means is, if a person gets involved with illegal drugs or illicit drugs or drug abuse or even alcohol, that kind of stuff, it, which is why we have the mandate in Ephesians 5, one of them, to stop being drunk with wine, but keep on, start being filled with the Spirit. Those kinds of mandates, because that activity will prevent you from having the human assets necessary to acquire God's information. It'll slow you down, that's all. Now, can you overcome that? Absolutely. Will God, the Holy Spirit, enable you to overcome that? If you have positive volition, He'll overcome everything. So, you know, that can all be dealt with, but you have to make the choice to go that way in the final analysis. So again, we have the integration of these skills. So spiritual skills are developed as a result of being born again. The thinking skills are related to human birth. Spiritual skills plus thinking skills result in the believer producing divine good, if that's the ultimate objective. Divine good is all that we do that God will accept. Now, what's the difference primarily there? Grace. Remember, it's always not simply what you do, but why. And God's not simply interested in the what, He's interested in the why, because the process is more important than the details. If He can teach us how to think and how to apply His word, then the circumstances will automatically work out. Now, I go back to the idea, just say no isn't sufficient, because that's you deciding in your own strength to do something. No, that is good in many cases, but it isn't sufficient under the greatest of pressures. The greatest pressure is love. The greatest power is love. Because if you have love for Jesus Christ and you don't want to violate your relationship with Him, then you'll comply with His mandates because of your love for Him. And that's more powerful than just say no, because you're doing it for your relationship with God. So that adds a whole other dimension to spirituality that the natural man doesn't have, because the natural man is moral. But the problem with morality is that it always inevitably fails. There's a pressure that can be brought on morality that will exceed its capacity to resist. And then it breaks down. So, but a spiritual person, if they're always, of course, a spiritual person also understands the principle of rebound. So you get multiple shots at the deal. The natural man doesn't understand that principle. So they go into systems of penitence and try to do good to cover up for their bad, which is making it worse. You know, it doesn't play. Whereas God's grace frees you up. You know, you can't, the thing is with God's system, He always is freeing us. He knows where we are. He knows the state that we are in. He knows our inabilities. And rather than lock us down into some subservient position under pressure because of our malfeasance, He says, okay, I forgive that. Let's start over again. You know, that's grace. And that's what you can do with the plan of God. So he recognizes our inability and He accounts for it. And of course that's all done by Jesus. He's just only because of God's grace through Jesus Christ that makes it possible. Thinking skills are transferred into spiritual IQ, and that at that moment you start to store Bible doctrine in your stream of consciousness. When spiritual skills are in place, the thinking skills are brought into spiritual IQ. See, this is an automatic process. There's nothing going on here that we actually have to think about. It happens. So as soon as one has the positive orientation to Jesus Christ, becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then has positive volition to the communication of God's Word in some sphere that's sufficiently accurate, then God uses the information that's conveyed to engage the human abilities and works together to bring that person along. And it works automatically. And eventually, we saw last time that part of these assets are your spiritual gift. So automatically, the spiritual gifts comes into play at some point when you are up and running in the spiritual sphere. So that automatically comes out. You don't have to even think about it. It just happens. Now, you may become aware of that, and you may want to aid and abet that process because of your positive volition. That's fine, but not necessary, because it will come into play in the right time, and automatically. You don't have to even be concerned with that, because it's going to happen. Because God's ultimately working in you to accomplish His objectives, as we'll see. And He's created a path for us to walk in. So He's got it all planned. And when we get to the next verses, we're going to see how God actually interrupts the Pharisees' plans to capture Jesus Christ and arrest Him so they can kill Him by giving Him to Him. Ever think about it that way? You know, they've been trying to catch Him, and they can't. But suddenly it's the right time. So now God's going to turn Him over. He's going to use the agency of Judas Iscariot to do that. So He's going to short-circuit all of their devious plans and just hand them over on a silver platter. Why? Because it's coming up to the time. See, God has a plan, and the plan involves Jesus going to the cross. It had to happen. And somebody had to be involved. And again, we're going to talk about the directive and permissive will. It was the directive will that Jesus would go to the cross. There's the permissive will of who's going to actually be involved with the process. Because no one really should be there. You know, they were. Somebody's going to be because of the nature of man and in the devil's world. But the choices are the individuals. And so God, again, He was going to go there. Someone was going to put Him there. Had to be there. I mean, if nothing else, God was going to hang Him up there. You know, it had to happen because He had to be judged. So the reality is that the people that were involved with that process made bad decisions because of their arrogance, basically, in the end. That's really the issue. So, let's see here. When spiritual skills are replaced, then the thinking skills are brought into spiritual IQ. Spiritual skills must precede thinking skills for the metabolization of doctrine, and God the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit under God's policy of grace. And, of course, that's the Operation Z concept and the grace apparatus for spiritual perception, where God the Holy Spirit actually engages us through the human spirit to enable us to understand these things that are otherwise inconceivable and thought of as foolishness. Because the natural man thinks that the things of God are foolish. No one would ever do it this way, is the point. No man, no creature would ever compile a plan that involves grace in this manner. But from God's perspective, it had to be this way because He's perfect. So human creatures start out from an imperfect or finite perspective. God is not imperfect or finite. So the only way He could build a plan that was compatible with His perfection was by grace. It's the only way it could be done. There's no merit that can be accrued to these individuals. They're meritless. No matter what they do, they're meritless. There's nothing they can do to fix it. So what's that leave God with? Nowhere. I mean, He's got nothing. The only thing He can do with us is kill us. That's all. I mean, for Him to be righteous, He has to kill us. End of story. It's over. We failed. We can't relate to Him. And He can't relate to us either because it makes Him unrighteous. So what does He do? He creates a third agency. Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ. And then He uses the judicial process to create righteousness out of nothing. That's what he does. And then he imputes that righteousness to us as undeserving individuals in order that he can actually now have a relationship with us. Now, you can say that's all contrived, but it's perfectly legitimate and legal. And besides, he makes the rules. So, you know, that's just the way it plays. And so, but who would ever dream of that? Never. Nobody ever would dream of that. That's just awesome. That's what's so great about his policy of grace. And of course, that's the thing we always miss from our natural perspective is grace. That's the thing we always, because we're always demanding righteousness, even though we ourselves don't have it. And we don't even necessarily demand what really is righteousness. We just demand what we think is good. You know, it's always relative from man's perspective. So anyway, under God, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit under God's policy of grace. Spiritual skills plus thinking skills are the precursors of the 10 problem-solving devices that enable the believer to use their portfolio of invisible assets that are the basis for spiritual growth that result in the production of divine good in the Christian life. So this is where you parlay position into reality, experience. Remember that we always talk about position first. Position is always first with God. And of course the reason for that is it has to be grace. We can't earn a position. He has to give it to us. It's not possible for us to earn it. We don't have capacity to have it. It's imputed. It's given. It's part of what God gives us at salvation. So he has to give his position for us to even have a chance to play the game. And so that's what he does. Whereas man's system says, well, if you're good enough, maybe, okay, then maybe you'll have position. No. That doesn't play. You're never there. You can't ever be good enough. And so that's why religion never works. So that's why, again, going back, that's the purpose of Jesus' work on the cross. So when spiritual skills are combined with thinking skills, divine good production occurs automatically. I said that already. At the moment of salvation, every believer is in full-time Christian service, but the believer can get involved with the production of human good or divine good. So at the point of salvation, we have an option. We can try to go to work right away, or we can wait on the Lord. Most people try to go to work right away, but they got nothing. See, the problem with a new believer is all they have with them is the doctrine that's what little. They got no right doctrine. All they have is the false understanding of the Word of God that they have had previously from wherever they happen to be, if there was any. In some cases there's a lot, in some cases there's a little. But no matter what, it's all wrong. It's all sorted out wrong. It's there, but it's not categorized properly because there's no grace. So if you try to put someone to work within the church or some religious organization, Christian organization, their work is not valuable. No, it's not the right stuff. Because everything is wrong about the way it's laid out. They still hold to the old ideas. So they come in and they may be very effective in certain systems that mankind uses. But before God, it's not acceptable. No matter what. No matter how great or wonderful it appears to be, it's not acceptable. Because the motivation is inevitably wrong. So such an individual should really start with, I don't know nothing. Now that takes humility. And then learn the system. And then at that point, then God can be me. That's why Paul had a hiatus at the beginning of his ministry of several years while he was getting instructed. I mean, he went into the desert alone with Jesus. You know, theophany, or Christophany, basically. He was out to lunch. He was so hated by the Christian community because he'd been the murderer of them that they wouldn't even accept him. So he had huge issues with reintegrating with the body of Christ that he was to teach. And that was on purpose. God did that on purpose. Because that actually helped Paul develop the humility necessary to do the job. You see? He had to be completely rejected. You think you've been rejected? You haven't been rejected. He was rejected. I mean, other than Jesus, who was ultimately rejected, Paul was probably right next door. Maybe Moses would be close. All right? So those guys had to learn humility by being rejected. Now, they were accepted by God, but they were rejected by people. Remember, when Moses came to Israel, what did they do? Prove it. You know, he had to have these miracles. Pull out the leprous hand. You know, throw the stick down on the ground. All those miracles had to happen, and then even then they didn't believe them. They went through the 10 plagues, and they still didn't believe them, hardly. So, I mean, talk about rejection. I mean, how many times did God have to say, you know, I need to destroy these people because they're, Moses says, no, not on account of me. God said to Moses, I'll destroy these people and build up a community out of you. And Moses says, no. Now that's a test right there. All right? Because these people are being bad. They're just totally disregarding God's word, and they're disorienting to the leadership, and they're whining and complaining, and they're just nothing but a nuisance. And God takes Moses aside and says, I'll kill them all, and I'll make a new community out of you. And Moses says, no, because that would put you under disrepute. You took them all out here and you killed them all, rather than delivering them like you said you would. See, he wouldn't go there. That was a test. That's the same kind of test as David had with Saul in the cave twice. You know, where his boys said, kill him. You got him. Kill him. And David said, no. I'll wait on the Lord to promote me. And unless he promotes me, I'm not promoted. So he had the chance, you see. But of course, had he taken it, he would have been disqualified. And that's humility. You see, that waiting on God is a huge piece of humility. Because God gives us a chance to try to take it on our own many times. And it's not the right time. Because the motivation's all wrong. So that's the issue between human good and divine good. You're doing the same thing. Becoming king, as the case may be. And he's already anointed to be king, for example, of David. And Moses is already in charge. That was not in dispute. Well, it was in dispute once, and those guys ended up getting buried by an earthquake. But whatever, that was a very short period of time. You know, and then there was the other time. Yeah, Aaron and his sister, and she ends up with leprosy. That wasn't a good plan. So, I mean, it was not a good plan to go up against Moses when God was backing it. Divine good is motivated from God's word under the recall ministry of God the Holy Spirit, or human good is motivated from the human viewpoint that people think is good, but is actually dead works and evil. And the principle here is Isaiah 56, 8, 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Or your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. See, God has a plan that far exceeds anything we could We can't even imagine God's plan. That's really the reality. His plan is far bigger, far more encompassing, has no drawbacks, no unintended consequences. You see, it's perfect. Perfect means that there's no kickback at all anywhere. There's no little nits here and there that get caught and screw things up. None of that. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the principle, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But at the same time, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So you become an enigma, as Jesus was. People did not understand Jesus. His very own did not understand him, and they rejected him because of it. They didn't get it. They were locked up in legalism. Execution of the protocol plan of God through metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness is the only basis for the production of divine good. So this takes us to the principle that the right thing must be done in the right way. The production of divine good results in faith, hope, and love that correspond to the believer's spiritual self-esteem or cognitive self-confidence, spiritual autonomy or cognitive independence, and spiritual maturity or cognitive invincibility, where the production of divine good is maximized. See, the pressures we face prevent us from advancing and doing what God would have us to do if we succumb to the pressures. So when you get to a point of invincibility, your doctrinal awareness is such that nothing can separate you. You're completely agreement with and in accord with the principle that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And we're going to see as we get down further here that Jesus is going to be attacked and ultimately betrayed by a friend. Now, that's where the best betrayals come from. And he's got his whole focus set on going to the cross. So that was just a detail in the process. It was how God got him there. He used the wrath of man to praise him. The individuals, though, made the choice to be that person. That was their mistake. But nonetheless, he uses the wrath of man to please him. All production is based on spiritual and thinking skills, so spiritual skills plus thinking skills equal the production of divine good. So when you get these ducks in a row, it's automatically divine good. So you didn't even be concerned about it. So that's not something we have to worry about. If we're in fellowship with God under the ministry of the Spirit and have God's Word circulating in our souls, problem solved. Everything you do in that status quo automatically takes you where you want to be. You see? And God will actually convict you when there's an error. When you come into a decision, when you make a choice that's bad, that's contrary to His will, then He'll bring that information to you. At that point, you're responsible and not before. So we don't have to go around being concerned per se on that, on those issues. We just have to recognize that we are in fellowship and that we have functioning in the Word of God to the best of our ability at that point. And then when as long as that's the case, we're on track. You're on rails. Now, when some distraction comes in and pushes you off, then that's when you have to make the adjustment. But the Holy Spirit will make that available to you. It's not something you have to be concerned about. So He's going to convict you of it, is my point. And that's going to become more and more minute. Those convictions are going to be smaller and smaller deviations, which is why you go from overt to verbal to mental attitude. And ultimately, in the end game, it's mental attitude sins that are really the big ones. I mean, when you think about the big failures that occur in the Bible, it was Ahithophel's mental attitude sins towards David that caused him to completely go off track from his relationship with David. And Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. She got over it, but Ahithophel didn't. So what was the big problem there? David didn't really sin against Ahithophel. He sinned against his granddaughter. His granddaughter forgave him, obviously, because she became the great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. So, so that wasn't an issue there. But it was with Ahithophel, and it ultimately took him out. Same with Judas. Judas was a friend of Jesus, one of the inner circle. And it was his negative volition towards Jesus and his mental attitude sins that caused him to make the error he made. Mental attitude sins. So it's the mental attitude, it's what we do to ourselves, is my point. It's not what adversity does to you. It's what you do to yourself. And it may not even be your adversity. It might be somebody else's. And you may take that more seriously than you should, because it's against you and you only. You see, you got to go to God with that deal and leave it there, because He's got it all covered. One way or another, it's going to work out. But if you get that root of bitterness caught up, it will hang you. And both Ahithophel and Judas got hung on the root of bitterness. And Peter almost did. Came real close. We'll see that passage when we get to here again. So, I mean, that's a biggie. So it's the mental attitude sins that really hit us. It's the arrogance, it's the bitterness, it's the implacability. It's those areas that take us out of the grace plan. And that's why Jeremiah says, do not become marred on the wheel. Being marred on the wheel is when you're going through the process of living life and bad things happen. You react to them, and that reaction then becomes who you are rather than letting it go. Like Paul did, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his work labored in me greater than the others. And it wasn't because I was anything. I was just going with the ride. You know, that was Paul's attitude. And of course, that's why he was able to be so powerful. Because he let it go. He had many, his best friends left him. And people like Alexander the Coppersmith and Demas. These are guys that worked with him. They were part of his work, ministry. And they got bent out of shape about something and they hit the road and it caused him great damage. Okay, so again, his friends were the ones that really caused him harm. But he didn't. He let them go. He said, "Gotta go. I mean, I can't be hung up with this. I got to move out." And that will happen to us. That'll be a test that we face in our lives as we advance in maturity. And that's where cognitive invincibility comes in. You got to have cognitive invincibility there to be able to make that, to break those relationships when you have to. It's hard, very, very, very hard. All production is based on spiritual and thinking skills, so spiritual skills plus thinking skills equal divine production. Whenever the spiritual skills are not functioning, the proper function of the thinking skills in the soul are destroyed, so human good is produced. Production skills minus spiritual and thinking skills equal the production of human good and evil. So everybody is able to do something. The question is, what is its quality? It's not what it is per se, it's what is its quality. Is it of intrinsic good for value from God's perspective? Question mark. If the answer to that question is yes, then you're good to go. And it will be if you're functioning in the spiritual life. There is no legitimate production unless metabolized doctrine is in place first. Knowledge must come before action, and there is no need for action until you know what you're doing. Otherwise, you will only produce human good that is dead works and evil. Believers who function in this manner are saved and going to heaven, but they are working for Satan during their life on the earth in the devil's world. There's a lot of people involved with that. People who don't properly understand principles of dispensationalism, for example, that's a big one. They think they can fix the devil's world. Well, no, you can't fix the devil's world. There are far too many believers functioning in this matter in our country today. I refer to them as do-gooders. The Bible refers to them as angels of light. That really applies to unbelievers, but the principle applies also in a believer outside of fellowship with maximum negative volition and satanic viewpoint. They are do-gooders because they have so little of God's word in their thinking that they actually think they can fix the devil's world. Now, when you understand God's grace policy, you understand why the devil's world can't be fixed. Because you can't make it perfect. Okay? The end game is perfection. Perfect? No spot or blemish. I mean, we're going to talk about that here a little bit because we're going to get into the Passover. And the Passover was the sacrifice of the lamb that had no spot or blemish. It represented Jesus Christ, who had no spot or blemish, no sin anywhere. Perfect integrity. Perfect, perfect, perfect. So the problem with the devil's world is that it inherently has spots. No matter, even at its best, it has blemishes. Why? Failure. There's failure all over the place. That's why there has to be a new heavens and a new earth. The old one isn't sufficient. It's perfectly functional right now in this age of probation where we are making choices regarding the Word of God. It's perfect. That's perfectly. In fact, it's a perfect arena for that. It gives us lots of problems that we didn't deserve. You know, it's broken. So you got lots of problems coming at you for places that you don't deserve them. And that's perfect for God's system because that's what the system's all about. Glorifying God in the midst of problems that you don't deserve. Okay? So it's a perfect arena for us and for God to advance His plan in us. Because in the future, there's not going to be an imperfection anywhere. None. And you got to learn how to learn. I mean, I think about why is it that we have to have these adversities? And I think it's because we have an old sin nature. Because old sin natures, with no pressure, are self-destructive. I've said that exactly that way before. But if you look at people in our world, especially like in our country that has so much prosperity, people who end up having everything that they didn't earn, it seems like they didn't earn it. So there are those who actually worked hard to get it, and they're less susceptible to this. But people like, for example, in entertainment and media, where they're given such accolades and given such priority and given such adulation and such wealth with very little, I mean, just kind of for standing up and saying a few lines here and there, you know, not that that's hard work because I can't do it, but the point is that for so perceptibly little, they get so much, and as a result, they end up destroying themselves. It's because of the old sin nature that's in them that does that. It goes to the back, I don't know who sang it, but is that all there is? Let's go do this, let's go that, let's go pursue all the things of life. That's where Solomon ended up, you see? He actually walked that walk. And we have that in the book of Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs to some extent. So the point is that, you know, because of the old sin nature, we actually need adversity. We don't have capacity to not have adversity with old sin nature. Because it restrains us. We get busy fixing stuff that is a little more local, instead of trying to fix the world. So anyways, these folks try to fix the world. It is their evil human good actually activity that's destroying our nation, because they're working to fundamentally transform the fabric of the nation away from the foundational principles of divine viewpoint of God's word of truth that establishes freedom by replacing them with principles of human viewpoint from Satan's lies that destroy freedom and establish tyranny. And that's precisely what's happening. I was thinking, another thing I was thought about, which is kind of interesting. And it has to do with destruction of the divine establishment. There is more freedom in divine establishment than there is tyranny. And the reason for that is this. Divine establishment, consider your backyard, where you mow in your house. That's your backyard, okay? And your backyard is surrounded by divine establishment. So you could say the nation, if it's properly designed, is functioning, has a backyard that's mowed where the kids play, that's surrounded by divine establishment. All right, divine establishment is the Mosaic Law and aspects of that. Okay, so but what happens when you destroy divine establishment? Which is what's happening. Well, the yard is still mowed, but now you have evil, voracious, wild animals coming into the yard. because divine establishment has been removed. And so now suddenly you have, you know, unrestrained people. Because there's no divine establishment, you can't restrain that. So you've got wild animals, predators, roaming the backyard with the kids. And then you think you can stop them from getting hurt? And then somebody does get hurt and then people go nuts. Well, it's because you removed the force field, which was divine establishment. And the divine establishment is forced by the military and by the police, by parents who understand God's word. The ultimate freedom comes from living in a space that's got this shield around it. And you can wander anywhere in that space and not get hurt. But guess what? The liberals are whacking the fence. They turn the power off. So put yourself in Jurassic Park with all those animals with no electric. And that's what we're doing to our country. Oh, all in the name of good. Oh, we want to be able to do all this stuff. But yeah, when you do that, guess what you're doing? You just let loose the predators. And they're in your backyard, and they're going to get you and your kids. And that's what's going on. And that is really what amounts to. So destruction of God's system of freedom destroys everything. And you have predators running amok in places where they should not be. The world is full of predators. But establishment shuts them down. It's not 100%, but it shuts them down to a large extent. So their system destroys freedom and established tyranny, because suddenly now you can't even go outside, kids. You got to stay in the house because there's predators running around. You know, think about it. What are they doing to these people? It used to be with kids, we could go walking around. We could leave the house at 8 in the morning and not show up at 5 o'clock at night, and nobody would say a word. You're only 8 or 9 years old. Nobody thought nothing of it. Today, your kid walks down the street and walks across the street where there's a stoplight, and somebody catches it. Oh, you might get hurt. Now you got to stay in the house. So where's the freedom in that? So that's exactly what's going on, you see. Because we reject truth, which establishes the sphere of peace from God's integrity, we end up with predators where they shouldn't be. And that's exactly what's going on. So God save us from the do-gooders. There are 5 categories of Christian service. There's production related to your spiritual gift of pastor, evangelism, administrative, leadership, ministry, helps, mercy, showing mercy. Those are representative. There's production related to your royal priesthood, which would be prayer, giving, execution of the protocol plan. Remember, the priesthood is where you function before God. That's where the equality exists. Priesthood is where, you know, you have your priesthood and your ambassadorship. I spoke on this a long time ago. But the priesthood is where you are equal. That's where everybody has equal privilege, equal opportunity. And that's where you are representing yourself and others before God. Ambassadorship varies. So the function of someone in one of these other areas would be dependent upon that spiritual gift or other proclivities that aren't necessarily, quote, equal, unquote. But where it matters is in your relationship with God. You know, the point is that a person with spiritual gifts aren't, they're all the same from God's perspective. But a person who has a visible spiritual gift can be worse off than a person who has an invisible spiritual gift, because his priesthood isn't as functional. And he can actually cause more damage, because if he's teaching the wrong thing, I mean, it's like politicians. You know, a murderer or a rapist can only wipe out one person or two or half a dozen. A politician can wipe out the whole country, which is worse. Well, which has the potential to be worse is the question. You know, a good politician can be a good guy if he does the right things. But whatever. I mean, that's just another aside. So there's production related to royal priesthood and prayer, giving, execution of the protocol plan. There's production related to your royal ambassadorship that would include witnessing and missionary or administrative function in Christian organizations. So we're all, you know, expected to be witnessing for Christ, but not everybody's involved in a formal function in that role, although some are. And if you are, that is a place where God's work where divine good production can occur. There's production related to invisible impact of the invisible hero that results in blessing by association. And there, of course, that's related to the nation. And there is production related to the laws of divine establishment for the preservation of the nation. So production exists in every sphere of application of God's word. whether it be the gospel, whether it be establishment, whether it be the spiritual life. Every aspect of it. And the believer is responsible for all of it. This is pre-planned production as described in Ephesians 2:10. Now remember, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 10. This is why you are saved. You are His creation, having been created in union with Christ Jesus for the production of divine good, which God has prepared in advance that you should walk or execute or fulfill by means of them. So this is why you're saved by grace. See, we're saved by grace to parlay our position into our experience by means of His resources. So He completely capitalizes us. You know, when you think about it, I mean, the idea of capitalization is the perfect one. Because as I said last time, I think it has to do with how capital and labor function in a good system where capital provides, has the ideas, capital provides, or at least the big ideas, they have the general idea overall. They may not know the details, they just have this view. Okay? But they acquire the assets necessary to bring together workers who have maybe how to implement it better. They hire people to do that. And so they hire the workers to use the capital to develop the big idea. And of course, who messes that up? Government, typically. You know, government has its place in regulation where you have things have to operate. You know, it wouldn't be good to have a government not tell us which side of the road to drive on. If you've ever gone to St. Thomas and tried to drive, you'll figure how that is, or even England. You're driving on the wrong side of the road, that's hard. You know, go to Bermuda, where they drive on, quote, the wrong side of the road, the other side, all right? And try to execute a traffic circle, which you got them all over the place. And you're on a little motor scooter, so that's all they'll let you drive, okay? So you're up against cars, and you've got to be on the right side. Not a good thing. So anyways, the point is, government has its place in regulating interfaces around so people can interoperate. That's good. But when it gets into the inner workings of how that company plays, not so good. All right, so it has its place. But the bottom line is, from a capital perspective, capital and labor are where the action actually occurs. Salvation through faith in Christ is the foundation that the believer builds that divine production on. So everything we do is based on what God in Christ has provided. And Jesus is that foundation. That's our passage in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where it says, "No person can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," those are the human good versus divine good issues, divine good being first here in the sequence. "Each person's work will become evident, for the day of Christ will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. In fact, the fire itself will test the quality of each person's production." So from a spiritual perspective, the production before God is characterized as imperishable and perishable. That's basically what you have here. And so the only thing that remains imperishable is that which was accomplished by God, as always. Because it's perfect. You see, that's the difference. Really, the only difference between these two categories of things, you have perishable and imperishable, is perfection. The wood, hay, and straw represents imperfect. Why? It wasn't done for the right reason. Looks nice on paper, and it may look good to your people around you, but it isn't good before God. So each person's will become evident, for the day of Christ will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. In fact, the fire itself will test the quality of each person's production. If a person's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive reward, which is escrow blessing, or corresponds to escrow blessing for eternity. If any believer's work which he has built on it is burned up, he shall suffer the loss of escrow. In other words, the blessings won't be conveyed, but he himself shall be saved yet as through fire. So that's the principle of eternal security and the variability of positive volition after salvation. So that's why when it talks about as the stars of the heaven, so shall be the sons of God. That's the way it works. Some will shine brighter than others. Why? Right here. Some produce more gold, silver, precious stones than others. And that, as a result, that corresponds to their brightness. The third category of your portfolio is your escrow of blessings for time and eternity. Escrow blessings are infinitely superior to all other categories of divine blessings for both time and eternity. So this is what God has laid apart. Again, this is the Ephesians 1 passage principle, where He has laid up in before He called us all the assets necessary for us to have His highest and best. So again, this is where equal privilege and opportunity come for believers. There's no set of adverse circumstances that can hinder the conveyance of your escrow blessings in time. In fact, what's interesting about it is the escrow blessing is is coordinated with your lifetime, which means that the adversities that are going to come into your life that God knows are designed to use the escrow blessing that He's given you. So, no matter what happens, God knew it was going to happen. And He gave you the appropriate blessings to deal with that. So, nothing inhibits it. You have the maximum opportunity to deploy God's Word the way He would have you do it, no matter what's going on. Ascendancy or descendancy in the client nation, family, it doesn't matter. God's provision is sufficient and matched perfectly for you to glorify Him to the maximum by means of His Word. The term escrow blessings is a metaphor that's designed to explain the ultimate blessings that God makes available under His policy of grace to every believer in time and eternity, as described in James 4:6, where it says He gives greater grace. That greater grace is the escrow. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 10, those hyperlinks didn't work, but we'll drag them up here. It says, this context here is younger believers, be subject to the older believers, or those who are in who have greater authority in the church, that all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, we see the objective of this whole thing. And of course, remember, the passage here is passive. In both cases, the concept of humility is passive, which means allow yourself to be humble. In other words, the system God creates, we bring positive volition in where we say, yes, I will acknowledge that sin, rather than trying to be good in my own strength and fix it with some system of penance, or whatever. You know, you just use the protocol because the protocol works. And then the end game here in Peter is that after you've suffered for a little while, then the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. See, all of this comes from God, and He's the one who makes it all work. That's the principle of grace. It's not us. All we do is say, yes, Lord, and comply with the mandates as they come up. And it's not difficult. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's not difficult. I mean, the path is difficult, yes. But with me, with Jesus, it's not. You see, because God is working in the whole process to bring you everything you need and along the way, as you need it. You don't have to carry a load. You're not carrying all the stuff you need. The rocks are turning over as you're going forward and the assets are being revealed as you go along. That's the principle. Jesus didn't carry a heavy load. He didn't need to. The stuff he needed showed up for him when he needed it. And that's the kind of lifestyle we have to understand. Which means you don't have to have this huge bank account. And these are just physical things. You have all that you need, and you will have no matter what, as you roll along the spiritual life, the things you'll need, whatever area they are, automatically handed to you, provided. And the reason you will is because of your awareness. You will see what you need to see from doctrine. Others won't see it. I mean, it's a principle of being able to find what you're looking for. If you've ever done this, gone out and tried to do something, and you're looking for a specific thing, and you find it because you're looking for it. Now, if you were looking for something else, you would have found that. It just happens to be there, okay, in the environment. And what happened, and I find for me, I get this idea of something I would want to do or think about or acquire or use, and pretty soon it just shows up in the environment. I mean, it was there all along, I just didn't notice. But suddenly I'm thinking about it, and bang, I see it. Why? Because I'm suddenly aware that I have a use for that, and I'm looking for one, something like that to use, and then, boop, it's there. It was there all along, I just didn't notice. That's the way God's plan works. With faith, you have a faith perception. And the doctrinal perception says, okay, I have a problem I need to solve somehow. Now, I don't know how to solve it. I know how I would solve it if I had all the assets that I would normally, like you can always throw money at stuff and try to fix it, even though that isn't really a good answer. It's a way that kind of works some of the time. It actually never works ever, but it looks like it might. The real answer is to have the absolutely perfect thing to solve that issue, not with just blowing money at it. It's the right thing. And that's what doctrine will reveal to you. You'll have awareness of that. And as you roll along in life, those things will just pop up. So you don't have to travel heavy. You travel light. So this includes our study of the doctrine of awareness. So this is a good breakpoint. And brings us back to our verse-by-verse study in Mark. which we'll start next time with verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. And this is this actually launches us right into the seasonal thing here with Passover and the resurrection, that where the dates are going to pass us before, because we're going to be spending days on these verses. So thank you, Father, for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in you for our circumstances, knowing that you have prepositioned everything we need for the exact moment that we come along, because you love us and in your grace policy provide by means of your word all of the assets necessary for us to fulfill your objectives for us in your plan. Help us to orient to your grace continuously in humility, running towards you, recognizing that you are the solution and that Jesus Christ is the means of that solution. And we thank you for your provision in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.